Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
All right, who's ready for the Word of God? Luke chapter 1. You know, when we read Scripture, I want to encourage you to always observe the information that Scripture gives you, particularly in accounts in the Gospels. A lot of insight into what God wants to reveal is actually shown in the information that is described in the text. And so Luke chapter 1, this is what we learn in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. So immediately we get the background of these two people. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Again, information that we're given. Verse 11, we'll jump down to that. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Incredible what the angel is telling him. Jump down to verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "Well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Say, at their appointed time. Can we give God a shout of praise for that incredible text out of Luke 1? Thank you so much, Kaylin. Beautiful. Tonight, I want to speak to you on this very simple thought, and it's this. What fruit are you eating? What fruit are you eating? How many of you love fruit? What's your favorite fruit? Have we got any mango eaters out there? Woo! Did someone say peach? It's a bit pedestrian, I reckon. Peach is a bit pedestrian. How many of you really love a good banana? A good banana is so good for you. Watermelon? Any good water? Woo! Grapes? How many of you love grapes? All right. We're going to study the Bible tonight. Turn to someone and say, "You ready to study the Bible?" Well, what do we know about Zechariah? Well, a few things. The Bible immediately tells us in Luke 1 that he is a priest, so he would have known the Talmud, the Torah, the ancient text very, very well, been knowledgeable with the words. He would have been very faithful to live out his beliefs. He would have been responsible for temple sacrifices and offerings on behalf of the people, all of that. He would probably be the kind of guy that we would call a real Christian. Follow me so far? He also had a good lineage, so he came from a long line of priests in his family. So this living this holy life, observing ritual, would have been very familiar to him. He would have been brought up that way. We also know that he and his wife Elizabeth are known as fine, upstanding people in the community. They were not just deeply religious, but also very moral, and they were just good people known in community as that. But we also find out, in spite of all of that, they're unable to have children. And they're now well into their old age. How many of you know that regardless of whether you've been walking with Jesus for 5 minutes or walking with Jesus for 50 years, we all go through seasons in life where we just need a breakthrough from Him. Come on. Yeah. And sometimes these needs are very personal, very private. And just because we don't know about people's needs, it doesn't mean that they're not there. Because how many of you know that not everyone overshares their needs on Facebook? Hello, come on. We all carry in different seasons these needs for a breakthrough. And so here the angel of the Lord appears before Zechariah. Angels in the Bible and even up to now are these beings that are created by God, and they're typically messengers that are tasked with performing an assignment on behalf of God. And so this angel called Gabriel appears before Zechariah and delivers Zechariah the news that finally, after all these years, his wife is about to conceive and give him a son. And what does Zechariah do? Well, he reacts like any older bloke would when told that he's about to be a dad. He absolutely freaks out, loses his mind, and he starts to speak these words of doubt and unbelief and words that push back against what the angel of the Lord had just brought him. Now, it's you know, at first glance, it would be pretty easy to kind of cast judgment on Zechariah, because it's not like it's been a ridiculous ask. It's not like the angel asked him to cut off his left arm or to climb Mount Everest or something like that. The angel is actually delivering him the very news he's been waiting for his whole life, the promise of God to give him a son. And yet his first response is, "Mate, you got to be joking. Have you seen her?" Menopause? manopause. It ain't happening. The child-rearing thing, the giving birth to a child thing, that ship is well and truly sailed. The train has left the station. To which the angel then said, you can imagine Gabriel face-palming a little bit and saying this, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. So he's declaring his credentials there. And he says, I've been sent to speak to you, and I tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. I wonder today if God were to tell you all of the things that he's already promised you for your life, would you blab out a disbelieving retort back? Would you say to him, oh man, it's too good to be true. It can't be true, surely. Surely those promises aren't for me. Maybe I've passed my expiration date. Maybe I'm a little too old to really live out some of these promises that are in the Bible. I'm here to tell you that all of his promises are already in the book, and our job is to align our agreement with it. Come on, somebody. But for so many of us, even though fully knowing that we carry it around with us in our phones and on our shelves, the very promises of God in the Bible, sometimes we are still people that are prone to saying things that contradict the very things that God would say about us. And so tonight I want to ask you some probing questions. Do you say things about yourself that Jesus would never say about you? Do you say things about our church that Jesus would never say about her? Do you say things about others that Jesus would never say about them? Because here in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah said to Gabriel something that contradicted the very thing that Gabriel wanted to tell him, that was from the very presence, the very throne room of God. To which then Gabriel said, I want you to stop speaking right now, Zechariah. I'm going to cause you to be nonverbal. I'm going to zip your mouth up. I'm going to silence you until the appointed time, because I don't want you running around undoing what has come from the very throne room of God himself for you. It sounded harsh what Gabriel did to Zechariah. But tonight I want to flip the lens on how you see what happened in this interaction, because I'm here to tell you today, I'm as guilty as anyone for misspeaking and saying some stupid stuff sometimes. How many of you with me? Yep, 7 of you. The rest of you guys, 5 p.m. liars. How many of you are guilty of just saying some stuff sometimes? You go, oh man, I wish I didn't say that. I can't believe that came out of my mouth. And if Zechariah, who was this man that was from a long line of priests who knew the word back to front, who lived a righteous life, who was known as an upstanding man in community, could still utter negative words about his own life, what chance have we got? We'll get to that really soon. But some of you might even be asking, PK, I know you're trying to teach the Bible here, but what's the big deal about words? Like, it's just words. It's not actions. I'm an action person. Like, it's just words. It's just stuff we say. It doesn't really matter. I'm a verbal processor. I just use my words and I say stuff. I don't always mean it. I'm not here to judge anyone tonight, but I'm here to actually unpack what the Bible says about the power of our words. Because we can't allow TikTok or Instagram or social media to dictate to us how powerful our words are. We need to come back to the Word of God. Right? Do you know that our words have the power to create or to destroy? How do we know that? Well, if you think about what words to God have the power to create. In the very genesis of all creation, you need to know that God didn't make light, he spoke it into being. Genesis 1 verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light. Bang, there was light. This evidence is right throughout scripture. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So don't you tell me words are cheap. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Hebrews 11 reminds us in verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word, the spoken word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Out of nothing, God created by speaking. There is a very powerful creative power that comes from the spoken word. Do you know that we were created when God spoke us into being? Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, let us make man. So if God made you in his likeness by speaking you into being, you, the image bearer of God, need to understand that the same power, the same value that God holds for words, you also need to hold for your words. Come on, somebody. Now it makes sense how the Bible is full of instructions on how we need to be sobered by the weight of the things we say. James wrote to the Christians, the Jewish Christians that were dispersed, the diaspora, that were dispersed outside of Israel, and he was teaching them how to manage this gravity of what it is now that we're Christians to the things that we say. Now, James chapter 3, verse 2 to 6 can sound a little bit heavy, and it sounds a little bit full on, but I pray that you don't see that as something heavy or full on, but see it as something that will convict and challenge your heart, right? James says this, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, but able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal," or take ships as an example. "Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue," say the tongue, "is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body." Wow. What James is saying is that no one's perfect. We're all guilty from time to time. We're making mistakes and misspeaking, saying dumb stuff. But we're all going to be the better for it, church, if we understand what a damaging thing a loose tongue can actually be. I'm here to simply give you this very simple message. What we say matters. What we say to ourselves matter. What we say to ourselves about others matter. What we say to others about others matter. What we say to ourselves about God matters. And we can unknowingly steer the ship of our lives into a pile of rocks and crash and burn, or we can sail to open waters where God wants to lead us, all by what we say or what we choose that allows to come out of our mouths. James goes on to say this in verse 9, "With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father." Praise the Father, praise the Son. "And with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." And then he goes on to say, "My brothers and sisters, this should not be." I just want to say that from now on, I want Nations Church to be known as a praising church, not a cursing church. Come on, somebody. I want every family to have a culture of praise and honor if we understand the value that it matters what we say. Come on, somebody. As image bearers, I have to say that what we say has to reflect only what God says. So let me ask you these questions again. Are you saying things about your life that God will never say about your life? Are you saying things about other people's lives that God will never say about them? Are you saying things about your church that God will never say about your church? The writer of Proverbs says this, "From the fruit of their mouth," verse 20 of Proverbs 18, "a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied." Verse 21 is going to blow you away. "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Wow. The tongue is the only body part to which the power of life and death is attributed to. Not your hands, not your feet, not your legs, not your appendix, but the tongue. God puts inside your tongue the power of life and death. And those who love that power will eat of its fruit. How many of you love to have a good chat? How many of you just love to have a good yarn? Love to have a good talk? Like if you could choose between using 10 words to convey a message or 24,000 words, you use 24,000 words to convey the message because you just love the sound of your own voice. How many of you with me? Like you just love to have a chat and chat about stuff because it makes you feel good just to chat. We love the power that's in the tongue. But with the power in the tongue comes the power to choose between life and death. And those who love that power will eat of its fruit. That expression, eating of the fruit or eating it, is to allow what we say to have effect on our whole being. Like when you consume something. How many know that if you eat rat poison, it's not just your lips that'll burn, your whole body will become sick. Come on. Are you out there? So when it comes to our words, I want to ask you this question. Now, it makes sense. What fruit are you eating? What fruit are you eating? When it comes to your words, what fruit are you? Are you eating this fruit? Whoa, I just caught another whiff of that. It's my third time and I still haven't learned. Or are you eating this fruit? Because everything the things I do, just to make a point. Limo drivers, you still all right? You good? Everything we say about ourselves, about the church, our calling, about our spouse and kids, about the church down the road, about our workplace, about God, about our leaders, about the people we lead, about our extended family. Scripture tells us every word we say is a fruit. And if you love to say stuff, then you're going to have to eat everything you say. So if you're going to eat everything you say, you better make sure that you're saying stuff that produces good fruit, that's nourishing your body. Are you eating fresh, nourishing, life-giving fruit? Or are we eating rotten, manky, toxic fruit that's making us sick and we don't even know it? Because every time we say things, the Bible tells us, every time we verbalize it, every time we declare it, every time we make it known, every time we tell it, every time we whisper it, every time we shout it, it's a fruit that we're going to have to eat. And we get to choose life and death, toxic or nourishing. Now, as we pull these understandings together, we can fully now understand what Gabriel was doing to Zechariah. Because Gabriel comes with a message from the very throne room of God. I'm going to give you a son, Zechariah. And 12 months from now, Elizabeth's going to be carrying a baby boy. It's your son. He's going to be called John. To which Zechariah said, no way that's going to happen. Have you menopause? Manopause? Ain't going to happen. The ship sailed. To which Gabriel said to Zechariah, I'm going to give you the gift of shut up right about now. Because I love you too much, Zechariah, to see you toxify your life with the fruit of your lips. You're loving the power of life and death in your tongue right now, and the fruit you're producing, which you're gonna have to eat. What Gabriel was doing was he was stopping Zechariah from aborting the very destiny he was birthing inside of him. I wonder tonight whether there's people that have chosen at times, because of what you say, to cancel, to discredit, to nullify all of the things that God has already, has already promised you in his word. I'm going to ask you tonight one more time, what fruit are you eating? What fruit are you eating? Because I think that Jesus wants to reawaken again in his church the people that value what it is to have the words of Jesus reflected in us. If I'm going to be an image bearer, I only want to say the things that only Jesus would say. And I am nowhere arrived in this. I'm on the journey with you because I'm just as guilty as you are for saying some dumb stuff sometimes that I've got to repent for. But I want to get on the journey with you, church, if it's all right, to become the kind of people that says, I only want to eat good fruit in my marriage. I only want to eat good fruit when I raise kids. I only want to eat good fruit when I'm leading people. I only want to eat good fruit when I'm interacting with people. And I'm not talking about being boring and don't joke around and all that sort of stuff. I love a good banter. I'm talking about understanding the value of what we say so we don't tear people down. And we don't disqualify the promises of God from working in our lives. And again, you might be thinking to yourself, oh, it's just words, PK. I promise you, it's always more than words. It's always more than words. Why? Because our actions usually follow our words. Our behaviors will usually mirror what we say. Our lives will tend to follow the trajectory of our confessions, our declarations. Come on, are you out there? If you just keep saying between now and 3 months, if you just keep saying, oh man, I don't need to serve, the church doesn't need me, and they've got it all sorted, I've got nothing to give, I've got nothing to offer. Guess what? In 3 months' time, you will be far from serving Jesus and using your gifts. Come on, are you out there? If you just keep saying over and over again, I am no good, God can't use me, my life has no purpose, guess what? You will live like that. In a marriage, If you say, oh, my husband, he's so lazy, he's useless, he's a no-hoper, I promise you, that's only going to lead somewhere bad. If you keep talking down to your wife, come on, somebody. Or if you keep verbally suppressing your children, limiting their mindset, I promise you, your actions are going to follow your words. Come on, are you out there? We see a very similar account to Luke chapter 1 in the Old Testament of a couple by the name of Abraham and Sarah. Is this okay to you guys? Abraham and Sarah were also old and they were unable to have children. God comes to them and says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. To which its implication is that he's going to have many kids, but this guy couldn't have any children with his wife, Sarah. And as God was speaking to them these promises, Sarah actually laughed in God's face. Abraham joined her and they mocked the idea of the possibility of birthing children as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And in that negativity and in that aborting of the promises of God, their actions soon followed, because what happened was that Sarah began to suggest to Abraham, it's never going to happen in the natural, so why don't you sleep with Hagar, my handmaiden, and make this happen in our own strength. See, your actions follow your words. Come on. And for so many of us, we say this stuff and we end up birthing Ishmaels. We end up making mistakes that we can't come back. Come on, somebody. And I want to suggest to you today, it's important for us to always remember the value of what the weight of what we say. Words have power. We just might not always realize it. Here's the power of words. If you hit me with a stick, that bruise might be gone in a week's time. But if you hurt me with your words, it might take me a lifetime to heal. Do you understand that? Right? If you were to come up to me and just give me a slap, Asian auntie style, it might just sting my face for 5 minutes, but if you gossip and spread a lie about me behind my back, it could create chaos for my family for a long time. Come on, you follow me so far? And if you're my age and older, we have this old nursery rhyme that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's an absolute lie. Because what my lived experience is that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will truly hurt me. You got to understand the power of the things we say. Come on, are you still out there? Right? You know, in the Gospels, Jesus was kind and merciful and gracious in so many, many different interactions. But where he reserved his most terse, his most black and white, harshest at times conversations was for religious people. And secondly, was when it came to dealing with our speech. He says this in Matthew 12, verse 33. It doesn't get harsher than this. A tree is identified by its fruit. Again, the fruit analogy. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes. Woo! How could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Verse 36. And I tell you this. Whoa, this is going to sober you, wake you up. You must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. Verse 37, the words you say in this life will either acquit you or condemn you. So when you eat the fruit of your words, my question to you tonight is this: will it acquit you or condemn you? Will it set you free or bind you up? Will it give you life or kill you? Will it lift you up or weigh you down? Now it makes sense why Gabriel shut the mouth of Zechariah, because he knew Zechariah was so close from having his own words condemn the destiny out of him. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Was so close. Zechariah was so close of talking himself out of birthing John the Baptist with his wife Elizabeth, who was the forerunner for Jesus. Come on, I wonder today how much of our purpose and calling is not fulfilled because we've talked ourselves out of it. Or we've talked God out of giving us the very thing that our soul desires. Come on, someone. As I'm writing this sermon, I was so convicted myself, because sometimes, like I said before, I shoot off at the mouth just like you, and I'm not judging. But you know what? You know what I reckon is at times the hardest to not say dumb stuff is when you're really ticked off at someone. Have you ever been frustrated at somebody? Four of you, the rest of you guys are liars. Come on now. Like frustrated at someone, you go... walk away, and then you I feel ya. It's hard not to blurt out something when you feel so annoyed, but I tell you what, the Bible still doesn't let us off the hook. We're always going to eat the fruit of our words. Come on, are you out there? It's hard to not say the wrong stuff, but I'm here to tell you today there's grace to change what we say. Can we be honest? Right? You know another thing that's really hard for us to stop doing once we start doing it? It's gossip. How many of you like a little gossip every now and then? Again, three of you, the rest of you guys are liars. How many of you ever said some stuff? You know that you shouldn't be saying it, but then you say it. You feel a little bit naughty, but also a little bit, woo. You know what I mean? Like you will say, as if this is like, makes it okay. You'll say stuff to your friend like, hey, don't tell anyone, okay? Stays between you and me. And then you wind up for it. And you say, hey, did you hear? Right? I actually, have you ever wondered why once you start doing that, right, you can't stop. And then it starts, and then they get a taste for it. And they start to say some other stuff, some other beer, and then it becomes Chinese whispers, which is such a stupid expression. Seriously. For a start, how many of you know a Chinese person that's ever whispered once in their life? Never. Made up by some white person, Chinese whispers. But we gossip, right? And we get a taste for it. I actually looked into the link between gossiping and the feel-good hormone called dopamine. Do you know that when you gossip, it causes a dopamine spike in you? Some studies, here's one that talks about previous research, you know, that describe the process by which there's an interaction between the firing in midbrain dopamine neurons and the hippocampus results in promoting memory for high-value motivational rewarding events. In other words, when you do something and it feels good, you remember it, you do it again, right? Both extrinsically and intrinsically driven in terms of curiosity, studies on social cognition and gossip have also revealed the activation of similar areas from the reward network. So they see the same thing happening in your brain. Scott Lyons says this, when engaging in gossip and feeling a sense of closeness, the brain releases dopamine or the feel-good chemical. That same dopamine is addictive. That's why when you hear someone say, hey, did you hear about him? I think they've got a thing for each other. I think they like each other. Don't tell anyone. Dopamine spike. Hey, have you heard? Have you noticed how PK and Chrissy are never in the same campus anymore these days? I think their marriage, some issues. Dopamine spike. We say stuff, and that kind of gossip creates this feeling of a high that is intensely addictive. It's the same kind of addiction that you get, that dopamine spike when you watch pornography. The same dopamine spike when you eat chocolate or you take some that causes some kind of pleasure. Makes sense to you guys? And the reason why we keep reaching for that dopamine spike is because dopamine actually medicates our misery. And you know why we're miserable? It's because we don't serve Jesus. We don't live our life with purpose. We live for ourselves. Come on, are you out there? And so we reach for dopamine spikes like gossiping or scrolling through doom scrolling because it placates and medicates a sense of emptiness on the inside. It's time for us to just get the gift of shut up and just start serving Jesus. Start seeing the lost found, disciples made, nations reached, until we understand the value of eating fruit that's gonna nourish our families, nourish our... Is this helpful to you guys? Yeah. You know another thing that I reckon fires dopamine is complaining. Because once you start, you can't stop. Particularly in a church setting, we're actually guilty of facilitating that pleasure reward thing that fires in our brain. Someone complains, everyone runs around and try and placate their complaint, trying to make things happen to make it better for them. And then they do it, pleasure reward, I get rewarded for it. So they do it again. Pleasure reward, do it again, pleasure reward. Until people are so exhausted by that, they go to another church and they're addicted to complaining. It's that dopamine hit that we're addicted to. And for so much of our language is connected to how it makes us feel on the inside. But I'm here to tell you today, it's not about how we feel, it's about what the Word says, how valuable our words are. And if Psalm 22 says that God inhabits the praises of His people, I guarantee you Satan inhabits the complaints of His people. Satan inhabits the gossip of people. We can't have it both ways. So let me ask you again tonight, what fruit are you eating? What fruit are you eating? I'll tell you what your mouth was created for, in case you're ever tempted to misuse it. Your mouth was created, put the slide up. Your mouth was created to do things like praise God. Yeah. Shock horror. You were created to praise God. You were created to glorify Jesus and eat good fruit. You were created to declare His promises. Come on, somebody. You were created to use your mouth to encourage people. Put some more stuff up. You were encouraged to foster unity among the brethren. Oh, this is a good banana. Your mouth was created to give wisdom and counsel. Your mouth was created to preach the gospel. You know what else your mouth was created for? Your mouth was created to say to someone who is down in the depths of their life, say, hey, it's gonna be okay, God loves you. To pick them up with your words, not kick them when they're down. Your mouth was created to call out destiny in someone who doesn't feel like they're worth much because life has just beaten them up. If you're in the older generation, your mouth was created to call out purpose and a bright future for every young person that you see. Come on, do I have a church that understands now the value of your words? Your mouth was created to set an atmosphere in your home of faith, not trauma and conflict. Do you understand that? Right? Your mouth was created, for those of you that are parents, to stand over your sleeping children and declare and prophesy the goodness of God, that God's plans for them are good and not for evil. It's time for the church to reawaken again to the value of our words and understand that we're going to be a kind of church that eats fruit, that is going to be nourishing to us, nourishing to our connect groups, nourishing to our kids ministry, nourishing, come on somebody, nourishing to our connect groups, nourishing to our music and worship and creative teams, nourishing to our ushering teams, nourishing in the courtyard and in the foyer of everywhere, nourishing in the car park as someone gets waved in. Good morning, sir. I just pray that you're going to have the most amazing day in the house of God today. And I sense that today you're going to meet with Jesus. Come on. Can we have some people that serve Jesus that way, that understand that I'm going to eat good fruit today. And I'm going to cause you, we're going to create a culture of eating good fruit. I think sometimes in Australia, we've normalized cynicism and criticism as a normal part of conversing. But James would say, it should not be so. If you were to ask James, if he was here today, he would say, this is not the way God intended for it to be, church. It's time to be restored back and allow the rudder of our mouth to steer. Musicians, you can come and join me, to restore us back into becoming kingdom-speaking people. I'm not talking about denying facts. I'm talking about speaking truth. Even the devil knows facts. And he will remind you the facts of your life. And it's time for you to remind him about the truth of the word. Remember what happened in the wilderness. The devil reminded Jesus of some facts, to which Jesus spoke out truth. Man shall not live by bread. I'm hungry. Yep, that's a fact. But man shall not live by bread alone. Come on, somebody. And tonight, I don't know where you're at, but I believe that God is going to minister to your lips. There's going to be a change in your mouth to realign the words that come out of it to become fruit that gives life. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise today? Is that okay? Come on, stand at your feet right across this room.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.